The passage is John 6, 1 to 15. And if you're reading from a Pew Bible, it's page 1069. It's a passage I think we're all familiar with, but I'm sure through Chris's speaking this morning, we maybe learned something afresh. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had before performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up onto a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
And pray for Chris before he comes up to speak. And we just thank you for Chris and for Lynn too. And we just pray that you'll just prepare our hearts, Lord. We'll be willing to hear what you're saying through Chris. And we just ask to give you'd give him the right words to speak to us this morning. Amen.
Well, thank you to Trevor and thank you, Shona. What you don't get down there and you don't get if you're listening on the internet afterwards is the smell of rising bread. So smell-o-vision. It's making me feel hungry. Where's the little zapper gone? Oh, there he is. Right. Over the summer, we've been following this series, which is the time with what the young people are doing, and therefore thinks about meals with Jesus. And this morning, we're following on from last week, so a little recap about last week. Are we struggling to find it? Oh, that will make it more difficult. I'll keep going then. So the aim really, my aim, is to invite the Holy Spirit through these talks to minister into our hearts, to search us, that he might discover those hungers, those things that we long for in us, and then minister Jesus to those places in us. Last week we heard how Satan tempted Jesus, and he used physical hunger as a starting point for that temptation. We're coming, I think. There we are. He used physical hunger as a starting point for his temptation. But each temptation targeted a different sort of hunger as well. So as well as physical hunger, it targeted a different sort of hunger as well. We thought about the way that Satan used this phrase, "If you are the Son of God, then..." and targeted significance, security, and acceptance in different ways as he tempted Jesus. So Jesus was tempted to abandon dependence on God and instead to depend on himself, but he argued that independence doesn't bring security, but rather depending on God. And then we saw that he was tempted to use manipulation to find acceptance in the Father. But Jesus said, "No, manipulation doesn't bring acceptance. This comes through the word of God, through God declaring that he is his beloved son. And finally, that significance doesn't come through idolatry, worshipping Satan, going through the shortcut to try and find significance in life, but rather depending on God to give that significance. So in these different ways, we allowed the Holy Spirit then to search our own hearts to see where we were hungering and thirsting after significance, security, acceptance, recognizing the temptations that might come to try and find a way of satisfying that hunger outside of God. And then during the service, we had a prophetic reminder of God's promise to give us a new heart and renew in us a right spirit to meet those hungers, those needs in godly ways. So today we're thinking about the feeding of the 5,000. We always should say 5,000 men, as well as women and children, on the shore of the Lake Tiberias. It's thought to have taken place here at Tagbar. Lynn and I visited that in 2015. It's a very beautiful place, right there on the shore. It's marked by a very beautiful church. Of the many churches that there are in the Holy Land, this was probably one of those that we actually liked. Many of them are a bit gaudy and over the top, but this one marked a place of seven springs, Heptapagon, seven springs, and was a holy place right early on in the Christian tradition. So back in the Byzantine period, a church was built there, and they laid mosaics. Does this remind you of anything? And this is where this understanding that this was the earliest place that was thought to be the place where the miracle of the loaves and fishes took place. Soon after Lynn and I visited, it was burnt down. Not by us. There were churches that we would have gladly burnt down, but not this one. It was thought to be by the graffiti that was scrawled on the outside by an ultra-Orthodox Jewish group, though nobody really knows. But in a sense, an act of wanton vandalism, really. Crying out against the worship of foreign gods. Well, of course, we would say the one true God was being worshipped. I put that up to make you understand that this miracle, this sign, as John calls it, it isn't just a story. It happened in a real place with real people in real history. And there's been a tradition of marking that spot and remembering what happened in that spot for 2,000 years since. John speaks about these miracles as signs because in John's gospel, he understands each one to be significant, to have a sign of meaning, revealing something about Jesus' ministry that we wouldn't otherwise understand. And therefore, this sign brings out an understanding of Jesus. And for those who were there, having experienced this sign, they began to say, surely Jesus is the prophet, the one who is to come. It revealed something about Jesus to them. So I want to draw out some things of how this perhaps related to Jesus meeting the disciples' needs. What did it reveal about the way that Jesus revealed their needs? So once again, we start with the starting point of physical hunger. The disciples were hungry, the crowd were hungry. This time it wasn't Jesus that was particularly expressing hunger, but the disciples and the crowd. But also with testing. This time Jesus testing the disciples to strengthen their faith. If you remember last time, I spoke about those two different ways that we could be tested. Tested to lead us to destruction or tested to strengthen us. And Jesus here tests the disciples to strengthen them. And firstly, I'd like to think about our security coming through knowing we are loved by God. So that's the fundamental level, that we know that we're secure because we're loved by God. If God doesn't like us, if God hates us, then how can we protect ourselves? How can we defend ourselves against the many dangers there are in the world? If you think you're secure in your own strength, you haven't looked at the newspapers or assessed the dangers around you. You can't protect yourselves. You can't protect your children against the dangers that there are in the world. Sometimes I'm a really bad minister. You know, people come to me and they say, you know, I'm anxious about my children. And I say, yeah, you should be. There is no way you can guard them. You can't protect them in this world. They're in great danger. But shall we trust God with them? Because he can watch over them and he can guard them and he can give them the protection that you can't give them. So that security comes not from guarding them by keeping them indoors and wrapping them in cotton wool and trying to keep them protected from everything that's evil in the world, but from trusting God. Trusting God with their security and presenting them again to God for him to care for them. So this sign revealed that the experience of security grows as they trust in Jesus. So fundamentally, we are secure in God and in his love. But how we experience that is mediated, is transferred to us, depending on how much we trust God. So we are safe. But if you don't trust you're safe, you feel anxious. Has anybody been in those situations when somebody else is driving and you don't feel safe because you don't trust their driving? Yeah. But if you knew that they're a really safe driver and you believe that, then you're going to feel a lot more trusting, a lot more safe and secure. So it is with God, that as we trust God, we grow in our assurance of security. And surely the disciples grew in their understanding of their security as they trusted Jesus. You know, they did as they were told. They got the people to sit down in groups. They had no food at this point. So they were taking a step of faith to just trust that Jesus would do it. He would do something. So as they trusted Jesus, do you think afterwards, after this experience, they had a greater trust in Jesus than they did before? Sure. Do you think they felt secure that wherever they went, however much the food was getting low, that Jesus could provide? Sure. Because they'd been through that experience. And some of you will have found that in your Christian life. There have been times you've gone through that, having gone through it, you can say, I do trust God more. Because he was there and led me through what I went through with him. So you grow in that sense of security as you trust Jesus, as you trust the Lord. Secondly, we think about receiving an acceptance. Our acceptance is based on the promise of God that through Jesus Christ we are reconciled with him. He has accepted us. That truth is declared through Jesus Christ, that we are reconciled to God. That's the fundamental level of our acceptance. But again, the sign reveals how we can grow in the experience of that acceptance as we receive the gifts that he offers to us. So the disciples became part of the miracle by receiving the gifts that God gave to them and distributing them to the people. See how significant it is that Jesus takes what the disciples give to him, prays, and gives it back to the disciples to give to the people. He involves them in the miracle. And this way, they grow in their sense that they are accepted in God, that they are part of this. They receive and they give what God has given to them. They experience Jesus' acceptance as he entrusts them with these gifts, which they then distribute to those in need. And finally, our significance grows through obedience. Our significance is based on our identity as sons and daughters of the King. That is unchanged. But our experience of that significance changes dependent on the way that we obey Jesus. In this understanding, this sign, it is as the disciples obey what Jesus commands them that they become part of the miracle. They're obedient to getting people into the groups. They're obedient in giving what they had. They were obedient in distributing what they were given. And then by collecting up the leftovers, they became an integral part of that miracle. So the disciples grew in their experience of their significance as they considered the ability of Jesus to multiply what they'd offered to him. As Shona demonstrated earlier in the little talk for the children and for us, that God can take the small things and multiply them, to multiply the things that we do. I've called that getting involved in the miracle, getting ourselves into the miracle. So the result of all this was that the people recognized Jesus as a prophet. So how do we apply that? I'm going to try and apply that now into our lives. Well, do you struggle with anxiety and worry? There's not many of us that don't worry about something. Our security comes from knowing that we are loved by God, not through self-reliance. So we're going to grow in security, not by building bigger barns in the mistaken attempt to protect ourselves, but by trusting in Jesus and offering the little we have to him. We cannot protect our lives or the lives of our loved ones. We need to recognize that and see that security comes in trusting them to God. This is true for us as a church and as individuals. We must be willing to invest in Jesus' supernatural ability to multiply our resources to meet the need. As you look around this village, as you think about your families, if you consider those that are going through such struggles, do you have the resources to meet those needs? If you think you have, then learn more about the world, because the need is enormous. As a church, do we have the resources to reach out to Burwell, let alone the surrounding areas? No. We've got a couple of loaves and a few fish. We haven't got the resources that are necessary. The need we're asked to meet is not simply our own, but the community we find ourselves in. When the disciples were there on the seashore, they could have looked at the two loaves and five fish, and, or yeah, it's the other way around, isn't it? Five loaves and two fish, and think, well, you know, we could eke that out. Between 12 of us, it would keep us going for an hour or so. And as a church, we can think like that. And there are churches all over the country that are closing down as the last elderly members die, who are quite satisfied that they kept the church going until they died. And now it can close and they don't care because they've gone. We could eke out our resources. Or we can say, Lord, this is what we have. Use it now. Multiply it for those that are going to a lost eternity without knowing you. Take what we have and use it now. And this is what the Lord asks us to do, to lay aside our security in ourselves, lay aside that false hope of security by eking out what we have, but rather commit all that we have to him and allow him to multiply it to meet the need. Our acceptance is based on God's promise that through Jesus Christ we are reconciled. You will grow in your experience of acceptance as you receive the supernatural gifts that God has for you. It is as you receive that outpouring of his Holy Spirit that you know that you are his beloved child. It is the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of acceptance, the Spirit of sonship or daughtership. That spiritual gift, those gifts that he pours out on you, enable you to meet the needs of those around you. If you still think you can manage in your own abilities, then you've never accepted the greater acceptance which you can experience through the Father. The Father longs for you to know what it is to be accepted and become part of his ministry. Our significance is based on our identity as sons and daughters of the King. We're invited to become part of the miracle that Jesus is doing here, now, today. He invites you to reconcile men and women to God, to become part of that amazing miracle of men and women being brought back into relationship with the loving Father. You will grow in your experience of your significance as you step out in faith and then reflect on what the Spirit's been able to achieve through you. If you remain within what you can achieve, you will not experience that greater sense of your significance in God's plan. So as a church, we are seeking to do the small things that we can do to offer the resources that we have to serve at the farmer's market. Great opportunity. If you can pour a cup of tea and offer a piece of cake, then you can be part of a miracle that God's doing. Like a little boy with a few loaves and a couple of fish, you can do that at the farmer's market. What could God possibly do by serving a cup of tea and a piece of cake? He can change your life. And through that life, change a family. And through that family, change a whole village. So if you can pour a cup of tea, there's a job for you. Once a month, for a few hours. Why not take the opportunity, if you can do that, sign up today to offer that service to our community. We offer as a church holiday at home. What can a few days make any difference into a village? And yet there are people that greet me during the year that wouldn't have known me otherwise, and they know me not as the minister of the Baptist Church, but the man who's part of Holiday at Home, who cares about the older people of the village. And I know that that's a privilege, because it's not me that does the work, it's you lot. You're the ones that do the work that enables me, that opens the door for me to then speak of Jesus into these people's lives. And he opens the door for others to give their testimony, to share little dramas as we've done during the week. And each one has come with a Bible verse, with a little pointer towards the good news. We offered the little that we had. And when we started off with Holiday at Home, we thought, what can we really do? Who have we got that can do this? We offered the little that we had, and God has multiplied that, and I believe he'll continue to do that. We've offered our little into working together with the other churches in the village to offer prayer for every house in the village. And through that, individuals have requested prayer. They've sent emails, they've come back with the cards, they've rung up and asked for prayer. People that would otherwise not have known how to turn to the living God for their needs to be met. What difference can it make just putting a card through a door? It can let that person know that God knows that they need prayer. It can let that person know that there are other people that will pray alongside them. We've tried to serve our youth and to put on youth services. What use is a youth service when you've only got three or four youth? Well, I think it's a huge impact that it can have, as they begin to see that they can be part of God's kingdom worked out here. And as you've come along and supported them in that, they've seen that you care about them being part of the church right now. And they then go out as young men and women of God into their schools, into their homes, and speak about Jesus with more confidence and a growing awareness that they too are followers of Jesus. Jesus can multiply the little that we offer. We offer in prayer for healing, to pray for people. What can we offer? You know, we don't have a huge medical team. We don't have the resources of mega churches. But we have the simple prayer of faith to pray for people to be healed and to trust that God, the living God, is amongst us and is able and willing to reach out and to heal people. We've offered the little that we had, and through it we've seen people healed. Hallelujah. God is at work amongst us. The living God does respond as we pray. So again and again, as we become part and involved in God's work, we see how we have that greater experience of his acceptance, of our significance in his plans, and our security that God does love and care for us. If we bury our gifts and hoard them, hoard our resources, we will not see revival. I guarantee it. If we give all that we have and all that we are to the Lord Jesus for him to use, we may not see revival. But if we hoard it, we definitely will not see it. If we trust, receive, and step out in faith, we can experience this fuller life that Jesus speaks of. So how do you respond to that? I'll ask some questions. Do you recognize that the need is beyond your ability to meet it? Just ask yourself that question in your heart. One symptom of that might be that you are anxious, that you're fearful, that you feel overwhelmed by the situations around you. Say again, you cannot keep yourself safe. You cannot keep your family safe. You cannot keep our wider community safe. Only God can do that. Don't put yourself in the place of God. Trust that he is the one who cares. Cast all of your cares upon him. So then recognize, in the light of this, what do you have that you can offer to God? That's a real question. What do you have that you can offer to God? I'm not asking you to tell me, but be honest with yourself. It may appear too little, a poor gift, inadequate skill, too little to make any significant difference. Yet, it is the sacrifice that we have to offer. As you bring the widow's mite, as you bring your loaves and fish, it is the heart that Jesus sees, that you offer what you have to him. That might be an emotional sacrifice. It might be a material sacrifice. It might be a practical sacrifice. There was a few men on Saturday morning that gave up some time to move the tables and chairs back to the church. Thank you. That was a sacrifice of a Saturday morning, which is a precious thing to a working man. And we appreciated that. And that enables us to offer then holiday at home. Without people doing things like that, the whole thing falls apart. What do you receive from God? What do you receive from God? You know, God is more generous to give than we are to receive. He pours out Holy Spirit to give his gifts, his fruit, and not only to meet our needs, but to meet those, the needs of those around us. So what do you receive from God? Do you need to spend time receiving today so that you have something to give in the week ahead? And how can you become personally involved and committed to the unfolding miracle that he's doing amongst us? You can sit in the crowd and eat the food, or you can become part of the disciples in the midst of the miracle of what he's doing. Many of those disciples had nothing. They didn't even have the loaves and fish. Only Andrew managed to steal those off somebody. Perhaps borrow them off somebody. But each one of the disciples was included in that miracle as they were obedient to Jesus, as they trusted him, as they did what he said. So could you be part of that? How could you become committed to, involved in the miracle that he's doing amongst us? So let's just spend a moment to think on those things before we move on. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the truth is that our significance, security, and acceptance are established in your love and care for us. That doesn't change. But I pray for each one here, Lord, that you'd help us to grow in our experience of those things. That instead of trying to meet those needs in ways that are destructive and harmful and tear us apart as a body and as individuals, that we would be able to receive them through you by your Spirit and the love that you pour out upon us. Lord, as we look at the needs in our own families, in our own lives, they are beyond our abilities to meet. And we pray that you would pour out Holy Spirit upon us, that you would refresh us in our inner being, that you would give us the fruit of the Spirit, that we might live lives that reflect the beauty of Jesus in this dark world. So pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray. And Lord, give us courage. Make us bold to offer the little that we have and to trust that you can multiply it in this place as you did in Tagbar 2,000 years ago. Amen.